This morning, we're looking at what may or may not be noted as a typical Easter Sunday verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10b. Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Of all the fears, I think, that grip modern men and modern women, no fear is greater than the fear of death. It's an evidence of our technological process that we can boast we survived the 20th century, I think, which was the bloodiest century in human history. Today, a general pushes a button in a somewhat remote office and a cruise missile finds its target thousands of miles away. Killing is easier now because we have weapons of mass destruction and we can kill thousands, tens of thousands, maybe millions, depending on the weapon, with a push of a button. We can take out a whole building, a whole city block, even a whole city if we want to, and we still have time for a game of tennis or a golf match before lunch. Folks, listen, we know how to kill, but we don't know how to die. When we face the prospect of our own death, we don't know what to say or what to do. People say that nothing is certain but death and taxes, and that's not always true. A person may find a way to avoid taxes. He may simply not file a return, and for at least a while, he pays no taxes at all. But you cannot avoid death, and you cannot put death off. When your time is up, your time is up. And I told countless patients at hospice, you can't go early, and you can't go late. You're not going to die sooner than your time, and I don't care what you do. I had a guy that was going to kill himself because he just didn't want to live anymore, and I said, it's not going to work. You're going to die when your time is up. And one of the biggest fears of even Christian hospice patients, and my dad has actually verbalized this a little bit, is not being dead. They know where they're going. It's the process. Because that's an unknown for all of us, really. Death is a subject we'd rather not talk about, especially on Easter Sunday, right? But if we can't talk about death on Easter, when do I get to talk about it? The very essence of this day is the celebration that one man slipped through the grave and came back to tell us all about it. Death could not hold him, and now he holds the keys to death and hell. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we do thank you that your word did in fact become flesh and dwell among us. We thank you that you love us, and you get joy out of us, and you died for us, and you rose from the dead for us. And Father, we just ask, Jesus, that you'd speak to our hearts this morning as we celebrate your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning from 2 Timothy makes a wonderful affirmation when it declares that Jesus has destroyed death. And I want you to let those words for a second run through your brain. Let them camp out there for a minute or two. Ponder them. Really think about that. He destroyed death. Some Bible translations say he has abolished death, but if we really think about it, there's a problem with that thought. Because death doesn't appear to me to have been abolished. I worked for hospice for 10 years, saw a lot of it. If death has been destroyed, someone forgot to tell the undertakers, right? People still die every day. The cemeteries fill up, new ones open. People claim that some towns have more dead people in them than living. Strange thought, but apparently true. There's no end to funeral homes, no end to mortuaries, wakes, weeping spouses. There's no end to cancer, strokes, heart attacks, sudden accidents, unexplained tragedies, ethnic cleansing, and bombs in the night. And if you doubt any of this, pick up a newspaper and read the obituary section. Death, we have aplenty, lots of it. Where's the resurrection? How can we say that death has been abolished when death seems to stare us in the face every day? It's natural to think about it, because sooner or later, we're all going to face it. Sooner or later, we're all going to die. That much is certain. I remember the story of a 50-year-old businessman who told about a friend who asked him one day, "Have you smelled the first shovel of dirt from your grave?" His response was that yes, indeed he had. With calm certainty, he shared that sooner or later he was going to die of cancer. It had come to him twice. He had beaten it twice. But if it came again, he might not be so lucky. So this morning, I have a few questions. Number one, if death has in fact been abolished, why do we still die? If death has been abolished, why do we still die? It's a basic question, right? I mean, if death has been abolished, why do people die? And I think the most obvious answer is that we die because of sin. Romans 5, verse 12 tells us that death came to the world because of Adam's sin. First there was Adam, then there was sin, then there was death. Sin always leads to death. And as long as sin exists, in the world, death will never be very far away. I have no idea why I chose this newspaper. Leave me alone. But recently, I did a Google search of the Columbus, Ohio newspaper, and I found out that there were 183 new names in the obituary section of the Columbus newspaper last Monday. I went on there again on Tuesday, 148. Went on there again Wednesday, 212. Every day, there were no repeats. Every day, a brand new list, names never repeated. Why? Because death reigns in Buckeye Town. But you know what? It reigns in Ottawa, too. And it reigns in Petoskey, too. It reigns in Atlanta, Georgia, and Atlanta, Michigan, also. How certain, folks, is the fact of your death? It's so certain that an entire industry was built up on the expectation of your death. It's called life insurance. Life insurance is not fair. I'm just gonna say that right now. The only reason you buy life insurance is because someday you're gonna die. If you lived forever, you wouldn't need life insurance. But you buy life insurance precisely because you know the fact of your death. You just don't know the time of your death. You pay the money. But in order to receive the benefit of the life insurance, you have to die. That just doesn't seem right to me. If you live and you don't die, you spend the money and you lose it. And when you die, somebody else gets it. That's not fair. Life insurance is based on one great theological truth, folks. Death reigns. When you die, the coroner fills out a death certificate for you. Life insurance people want to see this. There's a space on that certificate that says cause of death. If I understand the Bible correctly, the answer should always be the same. Sin. Not sickness, not cancer, not an accident, not old age. Those are merely symptoms of the one great cause of death, which is sin. Because if you remember, Adam and Eve, we don't know how long they lived. They could have lived 100,000 years. They could have lived 7 years. Doesn't matter. There was no death until they picked the fruit. Until sin came in the world, there was no death. Question number one, if death has been abolished, why do we still die? Question number two, in what sense did Christ destroy death? In what sense did Christ destroy death? How did he destroy death? What's that even mean? The word translated destroyed in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 means to render powerless. When Jesus rose from the dead, he broke the power of death forever. And one day, death itself will die. But until then, death has kind of taken on a new meaning for Christians, for believers in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus meant when he said, John 11, verse 26, the Bible says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Death for the Christian, folks, is a temporary interruption, a passing from one stage of life to another. And that's what Paul meant when he declared that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's Philippians 1, verse 21. So I want to pause for a second and consider the facts surrounding Good Friday and Easter Sunday for just a second. Did Jesus die? Yeah. Was he not buried? Absolutely. Did the women weep? Yes, they did. He died. He was buried. Everybody mourned. Where's the hope in that? It doesn't rest on Friday. It doesn't rest on that long, interminable, lonely Saturday. And someday we're going to talk about that day. The disciples didn't have hindsight yet. They didn't get Saturday. But after that long, interminable Saturday comes our only hope. And our only hope can be found in what happened on Easter Sunday morning. Folks, if Jesus was nothing more than a man, then we got no hope at all. And our dreams of immortality are just that. They're idle dreams. But there is good news from the graveyard this morning, folks. There was an empty tomb in that cemetery. Sarah has a great video of the guard from the tomb and what happens when Jesus rose. And if you want to see it, she'll show it to you after. But there was an empty tomb, folks. It was the tomb of Jesus Christ. He died on Friday afternoon. They buried him Friday night. And by Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. This is God's good news, folks. This is God's great news. That death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. That he is the Lord of life, the King immortal and eternal. So how did he destroy death? He could only conquer death by entering the realm of death himself, yanking the keys of that from the hands of Satan, unlocking the door, and marching out on Easter Sunday morning triumphant over the grave. I would love to have seen Satan's face. He died like we die. He was really dead. He was actually dead. He was completely dead. He wasn't partly dead or mostly dead. He was as dead as any dead person could be, folks. And from that state of death, God raised him back to life. He himself walked into that dark valley all alone. He faced cold death and he looked into its awful face. He stared down death, he broke its power, and he walked away victorious. Amen? One day, death will die. And I pray that day comes soon. This week, I happened to read a sermon. And this week was when I wrote this, so it was a little over a week ago. I happened to read a sermon that was preached over 100 years ago by a gentleman named T. DeWitt Talmage, New York City. He illustrated our coming resurrection by referring to what was then a newfangled invention called a phonograph. He spoke of how a person's voice could be recorded and preserved on a cylinder and then played back again and again, even after the person had died. For those of you who are young, that's an LP. It goes like this, and it's on a record player. You use a needle mic. You probably don't know about those things. Then he asked this question. Talmage asked, if man can do that, cannot God, without half trying, return the voice of your departed? But if God can bring back the voice, then why not the lips? Why not the face? Why not the body? Why not the bones? And Talmage concludes with this amazing sentence. He said, if man can do the phonograph, God can do the resurrection. If man can do the phonograph, God can do the resurrection. Amen. That was 100 years ago, folks. Today, when we know what we're doing, we send live pictures zipping around the globe in seconds. We can take your DNA and identify you in a crowd of 6 billion people. Today, we truly live in a remarkable age. But folks, if man can do that, what can God do? God can raise the dead. He did it once. And he's going to do it again. Question number 3. What is death like for a believer in Jesus Christ? What is death like for a believer in Jesus Christ? 4,000 years ago or so, Job asked that very question. He said, if a man dies, will he live again? Job 14, verse 14a. If man dies, will he live again? And that's the greatest of all questions, right? It's the one great question that Easter is meant to answer. Have you ever touched a dead person? And I'm not even going to say it that way. Have you ever touched a dead body? Have you ever experienced the cold, clammy, waxen feel of death? There's no movement in the nostrils. There's no twinkle in the eye. There's no smile on the lips. Death feels terrible, unreal, unnatural. There's nothing there. When we stand over the body of someone we love, we feel helpless, angry, defeated, and afraid. Death is sobering, death is frightening, death is terrifying. No wonder the Bible calls it 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the last enemy. No one has ever lived who hasn't trembled before the grim reaper. No one. Deep in our hearts, folks, we wonder what will happen when our time comes to cross that great divide. How will it be with us when we have to go through the valley of the shadow of death? Will we be afraid? Will our faith stand the test? The Bible tells us that the sting of death is sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56. Consider that picture for just a second. I was thinking about this. How do you take the sting out of a bee? By taking the sting yourself. Because then the bee can't hurt you anymore. Christ took the venom of death. Death stung him, death killed him, but death could not keep him dead. Death could not keep him dead. He took all the venom of death so that there is none left for his people, for us to fear. Death is no longer a curse, folks. It's a blessing. The New Testament even calls it sleep, because when you sleep, what? You get to wake up again. People ask, will it be the same body? Yep, but greatly improved, which is good news for most of us, and for some of us, it's the only hope we have, right? Our bodies will be immortal. Our bodies will be incorruptible. Today, we have 5 senses, folks. When we get to heaven, we might have 500. Scientists tell us, and this is kind of cool, that the body constantly renews itself as old cells disappear and new ones are formed. They say that every 7 or 8 years, you have an entirely new body. Think about that for a second. So Bonnie's had like 15, right? Every 7 or 8 years, you have an entirely new body. So if you're 50, you're living in the 7th or 8th version of your body. Yet you still have the same scars you did when you were a kid. I'm a titch over 50, let it go. Which means that I'm on my 6th, 7th, maybe 8th body, don't know. Yet I have a scar on my elbow from when I broke it when I was 8 years old. I was playing in a tree, putting up a tire swing, and I fell out and landed in the driveway like this. Broke that wrist, that elbow. 8 years old. Still have the scar right there. And despite the continuing renewal of my body, I remain the same person. This illustrates that even though the body changes completely, human personality endures forever. So if God can do that here, if God can do that on earth, think about what he can do if he has unlimited time to work on you. If God can rebuild us 10 times on this earth, I'm pretty sure he can do it an 11th time. Think about that. Whoa. And when he does, he's going to fix us so we never have to be fixed again, amen? One man was talking about this verse, and he suggested a modern computer software analogy. Right now, I'm David Tuggle 5.0. Because I'm a work in progress, I'm susceptible to what? To viruses, to quirky incompatibility, to sudden system failures. But the day is coming when God will issue a David Tuggle 10 or 11 or 12.0, and that'll be the last one. It'll be immune to viruses, it'll be completely compatible, and it'll be free from system failure forever. That's kind of cool. How's he going to do it? I have no idea. But you know what? having no idea is one reason why I believe in the resurrection. Because if there was no mystery to the resurrection, I don't think I can believe it, because I don't want a God who only does things that I get. I remember the teenage girl who asked how we'll know each other in heaven. The speaker responded that we don't know all the answers to that question, but he was certain that they will recognize each other, just like Peter, James, and John knew Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. One thing is for sure, we will not know less in heaven than we do here. Now we see through glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. And I pray that some of the people that I've spoken to in my life will see me in heaven and say, Doug! I'll have no idea who they are. Or maybe I will. Even though we never met, some of them I did on the phone when I was at Hotline, when I was doing the Hope Line. But I'm going to know them, or they're going to know me. There's a story of the guy that gets to heaven. This person walks up to him and he said, thank you. And what are you thanking me for? Because you gave an offering to a missionary when he went to your church. That missionary came to my country and I became a Christian because you gave to that missionary. Another person comes up. Thank you. For what? You prayed the sinner's prayer every single week that you taught Sunday school in my class. One day I said that prayer. I'm in heaven because of you. We're going to know each other, and it's going to be cool. Will we be raised? We will be raised, restored, and recognized, and we will be rested. Think about that one for a second. Isn't that a great thought? Many people at the end of life say, I'm so tired. If we were to go around this room this morning and ask, are you tired? Almost everyone in here would say yes. Your head is tired, your back is tight, your nerves are shot, your eyes are heavy, your legs are weary. Why? Because we live in a tired world. Things run down more easily, folks, than they're filled back up. The older we get, the more tired we become. Everything about this world, folks, is exhausting. Romans 8, verses 21 and 22 tells us that the whole creation is in bondage to decays and groans while waiting for the day of redemption. God in his mercy gives us rest at last. And when we are raised in good health and good spirits with a smile on our face, with energy coursing through our veins, with vim and vigor that will never abate through all the ages of eternity. Vim and vigor that will never abate forever. We will rise rested and shall be at rest even when we serve the Lord forever. One final note and we're done. When we bury someone, we don't put a handle or a latch on the inside of the coffin, right? There's no doorknob on the inside of the tomb, right? Why? Because we're dead. We can't come out on our own. But thank God there's a doorknob on the outside. How many of you know, guys? Check it out next time you go to a funeral. Look at the casket. You can't open it from the outside. Go to a mausoleum. You can't open the door from the outside. We can't come out on our own accord, but God is there. There's a doorknob on the outside. It's a latch only God can open. And when that great morning comes, Jesus himself will say, good morning. Slept long enough. It's time to get up. We rise through the air. There's going to be a great gasp of recognition. Mom, dad, son, daughter, you look so good. You look so great. Sweetheart, is that you? Yes, yes, mom, it's me. And so it shall be forever with God. Think about the people in your family, your loved ones that have gone ahead. Think about that day. Cold's gone, flu disappeared, cancer vanished, strokes a distant memory, paralyzed limbs will leap once more, the deaf will hear, the blind will see, the mute will speak, broken bodies will be made whole. Get in line. The heavenly procession has already begun. Folks, look out for that cloud bank. Go straight for the pearly gates. We're going to ascend someday until the earth is like a mountain, then a ship, then a ball, then a tiny speck. And before that, we'll see. Before us, we'll see heaven first like a speck, then like a chariot, then like a throne, then like a city, then like a star. then like a sun, then the universe, then like the universe itself, farewell, dissolving earth, heaven is open before us. Behold, a bright light shines from the Easter tomb, a light that banishes darkness and bids it flee away. We think death means going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. No, 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 no. For those of us who know Jesus Christ, death means going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Amen? If a man die, will he live again? Yes, 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 and again, yes. Here's the answer to the greatest, deepest question, the final question. All of us will face death someday. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ, death holds no fear. We're not afraid of the darkness, for Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We won't stay in the valley of the shadow of death because Jesus said he will be our guide. We might die, but we're not going to stay dead. Jesus has the keys, and one day he's going to come back for us. Are you trusting, folks, the man who rose from the dead? Jesus is alive, and he's standing with open arms, inviting you to accept his offer of eternal life. The door to heaven is wide open. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to take that step of faith and allow Jesus to prove to you that he is, in fact, alive. And I extend to you a personal invitation. Consider becoming a Christian this morning. If your soul is hungry for something more than you have found, try Jesus. If Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, open the door. Each of us has an appointment with death sooner or later. When Jesus rose from the dead, he left the door to the tomb wide open. That's the final proof that death has been destroyed. It means that we won't have to fight our way out of the grave when he calls us. He left that door open 2,000 years ago. That is God's guarantee that even though we die, we will not stay dead forever. People of God, rejoice. Easter has come again. Death has been defeated, and someday it will be destroyed completely. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The day is coming when God will wipe away all of our tears. Until then, let this thought fill you with hope this morning. There is a light shining from the tomb, a light that leads us from the darkness to the glorious day that will never end. Jesus Christ has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verse 10. Folks, happy Easter, and may God's kingdom come. Amen.